All right, well, good morning, church. We're going to be starting John chapter 11 this morning, so grab your Bibles. The Gospel of John, what's the purpose of the Gospel of John? Remember the verse? That's a good one. It's not the verse that I'm referred to, but it's a good one. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of John, the intent of when John wrote the Gospel, of course, was to speak against a lot of heretical teachings in the church. And one of those, of course, was Gnosticism that was pretty prevalent in the church at the time he wrote the Gospel of John. So his focus as he was going through the Gospel of John, of course, is to show Jesus from a different viewpoint, you could say, and he's focusing on miracles, right? And focusing on his I am statements, right? Seven I am statements, seven miracles they focus in on. We'll see a miracle and an I am statement in chapter 11 as we go through it. And all of that, for the purpose of all of these things, is to show just what we read in John 20, verse 31, right? That you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. It's to show you that Jesus is God. Because Gnosticism was teaching false claims about Jesus. So this morning we're going to be talking about life and death and the resurrection and Jesus. And it's part one. I am the resurrection and the life. Part one. Probably one of the more powerful statements that Jesus has claimed. And obviously it sets off. It's not that they are already, they already want to kill him. They've already tried to stone him. But this, what he says here, and then the miracle that he performs with Lazarus, right, is like the final straw, in a sense. One, it spreads like wildfire. One of the larger groups of people to see Jesus perform something was here when he raised Lazarus from the grave. And then they told everyone, and they continued to bear witness about what Jesus was done. So later, when we get into chapter 12, when Jesus comes in, the triumphal entry, why are all those people there? Because they heard about the fact that he raised Lazarus from the dead. So this is a big moment. But when we go through this chapter, when we go through chapter 11, when we're dealing with the death and the resurrection of Lazarus, we have to ask ourselves some questions. One of those questions that we need to ask ourselves, if you've never asked yourself this, or if you don't really think about it, is this. Is death a part of life that we just have to accept as natural? Right? As in, is that just the fate for all of us? Right? Do we just have to accept the reality that everyone just dies? Benjamin Franklin in 1789, he wrote in a letter to a friend of his, Jean-Baptiste Leroy, he said, talking about the founding of America and the new constitution, et cetera, he said, our new constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency until this year. I won't go down that road, right? But in this world, nothing can be said, is said to be certain, he said, except for what? Death and taxes, right? I'll just tell you that death and taxes are both from Satan. I mean, so like a question, are death and taxes the only certainties in life? I mean, I know it's kind of a joke, but do we have certain things like that we look at and we're like, well, the only thing certain that I know about life is that, well, you live and then you die. I mean, is that living? I like how death is listed first. I don't want to get into the details, but what does that mean? That means after you die, you're still going to be paying taxes? Because the wages of sin is death, so you got taxes to pay. But that's kind of depressing. I mean, if we think life is just a certain thing, if we narrow it down to whatever we think the certainties of life are, whatever those two things, if it's death and taxes, so be it, right? That's depressing. If that's just life, that's depressing. There's more to life than death and taxes. There's more to life than death. Death is real, don't get me wrong. We're talking about physical death, we're not talking about spiritual death. Because obviously, we understand that true life comes from death, spiritually speaking. Death is real. Our family was reminded of that yesterday. But is that all we have to look forward to? Is that the purpose of life? There's a quote, no one really knows who said it. It's been attributed to a lot of people. It says that most people die at 25, but they aren't buried till 75. That's a sad statement on life. I mean, if that's the way people look at life, and then what they're saying is that life isn't really worth anything because you really die when you're young and you just don't have the sense to know that you need to go put yourself in the grave. Well, that's a ridiculous thought. Is that all we have to look forward to? Is that the purpose? When we were going through the Gospel of John back in John chapter 8, Jesus dropped a bomb on the religious leaders and he told them, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, and remember, truly, truly means listen up. Right? Truly, truly, I say to you, he says, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Never see death. Right? I'm going to repeat it. Never see death. Those are big words. When we taught through that, as I do most weeks, you guys might be aware or not, you know, I take a little clip of the teaching from the live stream. I cut it down to like less than 60 seconds or 60 seconds, and I put it up on YouTube as a little reel. And I try to do that almost every week. We don't do it necessarily every week. But I cut a little part of that message from that Sunday, talking about how if you dwell in the Word of God, if you hold fast to the Word of God by faith through Christ, you will never see death. And the one comment I received, and I was thankful, I only received one comment. It was one I didn't have to delete, because some of the comments we receive, we have to delete. But the one comment I received that week was, everyone will die. It's a fact. Is that a fact? And I responded back, well, not everyone. Because it's not a fact. It's not a fact that everyone will die. There is a good chance that no one in this room will die. There's a good chance that we will all die. We don't know. But there's a chance that none of us will. That we'll be caught up to meet Jesus in the clouds before we ever have to step a foot in the grave. So no, not everyone will die. Not everyone has died. The Bible testifies to it already. Some were taken up. So no, it's not a fact. I'm not going to accept it as a fact. Death is not a fact. Maybe I'm just not enough of a realist. Right? People, you're just not being realistic. No, maybe I'm not. Whatever, all right? Is death the dreaded reality that every human being hopes to avoid but can never escape? I mean, just look at celebrities. Celebrities are trying to avoid death left and right. And some of them look like they, I hate to say it, but should have been in the grave a long time ago. I don't know what kind of jobs they're getting done on their face and stuff, but they should have stopped that. Right? I've heard it said that death is man's perennial enemy and man's greatest fear. Now, I do believe that death is man's greatest fear. I think a lot of people in the world today live in the fear of death. They're afraid of the idea. They're afraid of death. I think a lot of Christians are afraid of death. It's an unfortunate, sad fact. You know what perennial means? When it refers to death is man's perennial enemy, you know what perennial means? Perennial is something that exists for an infinite amount of time, something that reoccurs continually. People who deal with flowers understand what I'm talking about or whatever, right? That doesn't exist in my yard. We don't have stuff like that. Is death man's greatest fear? Yes, I think a lot of people fear death. Does everyone live in fear of death? No, I don't think everyone lives in fear of death. Do you fear death? It's It's a good question to ask yourself. Hebrews 2:15 tells us that those who live in fear of death are in bondage to death, and that bondage is a lifelong slavery. It also, in Hebrews 2:14, tells us where the hope comes from, which is Jesus, to release us from that slavery. But in that sense, because of people's fear of death, death is a perennial enemy to them, right? It's this constant loop that they're stuck in, constant reoccurring theme. But it doesn't have to be that way, because the reality is you have nothing to fear. So let's read John chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 27. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you sure you want to go back there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And after saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in his sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." And so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Ever the encourager, Thomas. Verse 17, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, you speak this into our hearts. And I pray, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that comes from these words. You are the resurrection and the life. That means you hold the keys to death and Hades in your hands. That death has no control over you. Death is not a worry to you. Death is not the end of things, because you are the resurrection and the life. We thank you for the hope that is found in that, the promise that comes from that, the encouragement that embraces us that's in that. We thank you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name, amen. You know this passage. You've heard this probably taught many times. We only read through, you know, half the chapter, but you know how it ends. Spoiler alert, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. That was his whole intent of coming, is to raise Lazarus from the dead. You're like, shh, don't give away the ending. D.L. Moody says that you should, that if we were to teach, matter of fact, D.L. Moody said if you were trying to use the Bible to teach how to conduct a funeral, you probably shouldn't, especially the New Testament, because in every case that Jesus shows up at a funeral, he foils it. He's going to do the same here. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they're siblings. right? Two sisters and a brother. Good friends with Jesus. Good personal friends with Jesus. Not just acquaintances. People who had a relationship who knew him personally, intimately, they were friends with Jesus. And when Lazarus got sick, the sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So that shows you the relationship that Jesus had with Lazarus. They were good friends. They were really good friends. And Jesus doesn't seem worried. Because he says, this illness does not lead to death. Right? He says, matter of fact, he says, and I want you to hang on to this part because we're going to circle back to it, but he says, it's for the glory of God. Amen. Now, his disciples probably didn't know what he was talking about. It's obvious because we have the passage right here, and they're not on the same page as Jesus, as usual. They're thinking physical. He's thinking eternal. It's usually how it works. And so Jesus, when he got the message and he finds out that Lazarus is ill, knowing fully that Lazarus is going to die, but also understanding that death is not the end, says that illness does not lead to death. He knows he's going to go raise Lazarus from the dead. He stayed where he was 2 extra days, which seems odd to us, right? And then he tells his disciples, okay, let's go back to Judea again. And his disciples, of course, are a little weary about that because they know that everyone in Judea, like the religious leaders, want to kill him. And they're like, we were just in Judea. We left because everyone's trying to kill you. So you're sure that you want to go back to Judea again, right? Didn't they just try to stone you there? And Jesus is telling them, listen, there's only 12 hours in a day. Which is a good thing and a bad thing. Hey, there's 12 hours in a day. Jesus actually isn't being literal. He's sort of being, figurative with his speak, but obviously we understand that the calendar was different, the way they viewed time was different. But he's just saying, hey, there's 12 hours in a day. That's great, there's 12 hours in a day, but it's also, only 12 hours in a day, which means we got to do work. We can't let the day get away from us. We have stuff that we need to do. It's pretty much like what Jesus says in 9:4, which, well, we must work the works of him who sent me while this day, night is coming when no one can work. He's saying, listen, we got stuff to do. I'm not going to sit back here on my haunches and hide out where we are now because I'm not afraid of what they want to do to me in Judea. There's work to be done. I have things to do. We have stuff to do. We are going to go. Yes, I want to go back to Judea. Right? So let's get to work. I've got stuff to do. So we assume the question, though it may not be asked, it hung in the air anyway, which is, well, what is it that you have to do besides go get killed? Because that's what they're thinking. When you want to understand why Thomas says at the end, well, let's just all go die with him. That's because that's what they were thinking. Well, if we go back to Judea, we're all going to get killed. Right, Mr. Pessimist, Thomas. So what do you have to do? Why do we need to go back to Judea? And so Jesus tells him, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Now remember, New Testament, death is never referred to for a believer, right, as having died, that's having fallen asleep. Because they're going to be woken up again. But they didn't understand, right, the bright light bulbs that the disciples wear right over their heads. Right? They're like, well, if he's asleep, he's just going to wake up again. Why is it that you need to travel, right, that far to go back there to wake him up? Are you his personal alarm clock? Right? What is it that he can't wake himself up? We don't get it. He's just going to wake up if he's sleeping. We don't get it. Right? But Jesus, of course, was speaking about the fact that Lazarus had died. And they were thinking Lazarus had just taken a nap. They didn't understand. So it says, again, down in verse 14 and 15, it says Jesus speaks to him plainly. So now he's like, okay, I'll just straightforward with you guys because you don't seem to understand. Lazarus has died. He's died. And he says, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Now let's go. And that's when Thomas says, well, let's all go with them so we can all die, right? It's going to be a great party. Because they'd assumed that they were going back to Jerusalem to die because everyone's trying to kill Jesus. It's interesting what we hear, right? Because Jesus just told them, Lazarus is dead, and I'm going to go wake him up. They should have said, whoa, what? He's dead, and you're going to bring him back from the dead? Let's go. I want to see this, right? That should have been the response. But they didn't hear that. All they actually heard was, I want to go back to Judea, and then it stopped. Their ears closed after that because they sensed danger. And the actual reality of what God wanted to do, the actual truth of the work that God wanted to do, they missed completely because they were too afraid of what? Of death. They didn't want to go back to Judea because they didn't want to die. Now, Thomas, even though he's a pessimist, even though he's a doubter, he had a little bit more courage. Even if he's being, you know, a little snarky about it, he's like, let's all go and die with them. Grab your bags, right? But they didn't hear what Jesus was plainly saying. I'm going to go raise someone from the dead. So they go. And when they get there, Lazarus has been dead for how long? He's been dead for 4 days. 4 days. Not just 4 hours, right? 4 minutes. 4 days. He's ripe. Matter of fact, the sisters tell him when he goes to actually raise him from the dead, they're like, you may not want to do that, right? He's going to be a little smelly. See, here's the thing. Mary and Martha knew that Jesus could have healed Lazarus before he died, which is why they sent him the message. They had complete faith in the fact that Jesus could heal the sick, he could heal the blind, he could heal the lame. They understood that completely. That wasn't lost on them at all. The faith is apparent in their actions. But raise the dead? Did they have the faith to believe that? Did they truly think that Jesus would come and raise him from the dead? Did they kind of think? Because what is it that Martha tells him when they get there? Because we'll get more into this in just a second, but she said, Lord, Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. What's she saying? She's saying, well, he was still sick. If you had shown up in time, you could have healed him while he was sick. We know you could have done that. But then she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And then Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And she says, well, I know he's going to rise again on the last day. She's not thinking today. She's thinking the last day, right? What our scriptures teach us. Yes, he's going to rise again on the last day. I know that. I know the scriptures. I believe in that, yes. Jesus is like, no, I'm talking about right now. So did they have the faith to believe that Jesus could raise the dead? Because Jesus tells them, your brother's going to rise again. She wasn't thinking about now. She wasn't thinking about, okay, let's walk right down there and raise him from the dead. She's like, if you had just shown up earlier, you could have healed him while he was sick. But what did Jesus tell his disciples? I'm glad I wasn't there when he died so that you will believe. It wouldn't take a lot of faith for you to understand that I could have healed him while he was sick. I could have done that from where I was. I could have done that the moment I read the letter from Mary and Martha. I could have said, I could have healed Lazarus on the spot. But I didn't. It's because it's for the glory of God. What I'm going to do now is for the glory of God, and so that the Son of Man may be glorified. Now, here's a question. How many people have Jesus resurrected from the dead prior to Lazarus? Two. Jairus' daughter, right? And the widow of Nain's, her son, right? So that's in Luke 7, and Jairus' daughter is in Luke 8, and actually, to go in the Old Testament, how many people did Elijah raise from the dead? I'm not going to go into that. God's been raising people from the dead. You would think that the idea, the seed had been planted somewhere in Scripture, in what they've read, in what they've heard. Did Jesus, when he, for example, met the widow of Nain, right? They were coming near the city, their funeral procession, coming out of the city, right? He was being carried out, the man who died, right? And his mom. And that the town was a considerable, it says that a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when Jesus saw him and said he had compassion on her, on the widow, and he said, "Do not weep." And he came up and he touched basically the casket, right? And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. That's what it tells us. Jesus didn't do that in private. People saw it. Now, when he healed Jairus' daughter, there was only Peter and John and James, I think, with him. So it wasn't the whole crowd. And then everyone, they were like, "Oh, she was dead." But when Jesus came, he said, "Don't weep. She's not dead, but she's sleeping." Right? And they laughed at him. They mocked him. "She's dead." Right? But he went in there and he said, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. She got up at once. And what did Jesus tell them after she did that? He said, get this girl something to eat, right? She's hungry. She's not just a spirit because she's not a ghost. She needs food. She's a person. She's alive. I raised her from the dead. Again, he didn't do it in secret. People saw it, even his disciples. Three of his disciples saw that. But yet still, this idea of the resurrection, of raising someone from the dead, was far from their minds. It's not something that they just thought of. They didn't think, "Oh yeah, he's going to." He heals the sick, but it's an entirely different thing to raise the dead, and especially after 4 days, right? And so when he arrives, that's why Martha kind of scolds him, like, "Well, if you'd been here earlier, my brother wouldn't have died. Why couldn't you've been here earlier? Why did you delay?" And it's that why question. It's the why question that we've had how many times in our life? The why question that we struggle with God all the time. Why, God? Why didn't you do this earlier? Why weren't you with me here? Why didn't those funds show up in my checking account when I needed them? Right? Why this? Why that? And it's never, "God, what are you doing? How are you being glorified? What are you trying to teach me? What can I learn from this?" It's always just, "Why didn't you show up on time?" But what this shows us here is that there is a purpose for God's timing. Right? 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. What is the purpose of that? The purpose of that is that he wishes that none should perish, but all should reach repentance. There's a purpose to God's timing. Right? And so there's a purpose here even for him waiting 2 days before he left to go back. There's a purpose for his delay. And he answered that question before he even left. Right? It was one of the first things he said back in verse 4. He said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." That is the purpose. Right? There's a purpose to God's timing. Jesus waited for the glory of God so that the Son of God would be glorified through what he was going to do. Everyone knew that Jesus could have healed Lazarus before he died, right? And the other two people that Jesus had risen from the dead previously, assuming that some of the people may have heard about it, or that even Mary and Martha may have heard about it, or some of the disciples, had heard about it or seen it themselves, those happened almost immediately after the person died, or at least within a day of dying, but not 4 days, not when decay had set in. Right? Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days, right? He stinketh. So that they even warned him of that. So the mindset was, it's been too long. He might have done something had it been a day. He might have done something had it been an hour. He might have done something. It's been too long. But Jesus says, no, it's not been too long. Not for me. It's not been too long. Because Jesus wanted to show them that he had power over death. that he has power over the grave for the glory of God. He wanted to show them that he could raise the dead, but he also wanted them to understand that later that they would believe when what? When he was resurrected, right? That was the purpose of his delay, so that they would believe. You see that in verse 14 and 15. It says, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there. Why? So that you may believe. What do they want to believe? That Jesus has the power over death, and he can raise the dead, and also later, when he raises from the dead, they will believe in the resurrection. That's what he wants them to believe. And we see that also with what he says next. And that's how we kind of finish the passage. Is this with tremendous statement that he says, the fifth I am statement, declaring that he is the God of the Old Testament, declaring that he is the hope of the New Testament, declaring that he is God. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks her, do you believe this? And that's the question for any believer in Christ. Do you believe this? Or does the fear of death still have such a stranglehold on you that you struggle with that? Do you believe this? Because faith in Jesus requires for us to believe in his death and his resurrection. In Philippians 3, verses 8 through 11, it says this. It says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. When God created the world and God created man, God breathed life into man. The life that man has came from God. God did not say, be fruitful, multiply, and die. Right? I've given you life so that you can live 75 years and die. That wouldn't be really, you know, we'd be like, well, okay. God didn't give life so that we would experience death. Death is never part of the original plan. Romans 5:12 tells us where death came from. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, death came from sin. We experience death today. We grieve death today because of sin, because of the fall. Right? The wages of sin is death. But death wasn't part of the original plan. God, eternity is. Eternal life is. It's in our hearts. We know that we were created for something greater. We know that this isn't our world. Almost everybody has something inside that's telling them there's something else out there. This isn't all there is there? That's why we see this, you know, throughout the culture and all cultures. There's more to it, isn't there? There's something else. Everyone asks that question. That's because eternal life is the plan. Eternity. Life with God. We die physically. Our bodies give out and decay. We suffer loss and death and grief because of sin. The reason we react so passionately and emotionally to death is that we know it's wrong. We know it's wrong. The truth that is ingrained, that truth that we know it's wrong is ingrained within us. When we lose our loved ones, we know it's wrong. And we are falling for a lie when we just accept death as a way of life. Oh, well, everyone lives, everyone dies. No. It's not how it's supposed to be. C.S. Lewis says this. He calls it a paradox. He says, Men, all men, we hope most of death, yet nothing will reconcile us to its unnaturalness. Think about that. Death is unnatural. We know that we were not made for it. We know how it crept into our destiny as an intruder, and we know who has defeated it, because our Lord is risen. We know that on one level, it's an enemy already disarmed. But because we know that the natural level also is God's creation, we cannot cease to fight against the death which mars it. Death is our enemy. And because it is so, we shouldn't just accept it as normal. We shouldn't. We shouldn't let the fear of death rule over us, because we were not made for death. Death is not an infinite, reoccurring loop that you're trapped in. It's not perennial. Death is finite. Why? Because it has an end. Death has been put to death by Christ. He who was dead is now alive. Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades. Death has no hold over Jesus. Death was defeated, right? Jesus defeated death through his death and his resurrection. And Jesus, only Jesus, has the power to resurrect people from the dead. And our hearts bear witness to that. Yes, we understand that there is a possibility that our physical body may die. Right? But then we'll be present with the Lord. Because not once, anywhere in the Bible does it tell you that your soul dies. Your body may stop and be put in the grave. Your soul goes to be with the Lord if you're in Christ. You don't stop living. Your body has stopped functioning, but you're still living. You're alive in Christ. So you don't see death. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Death is not forever, right? It's not the end. In Christ, we understand that we'll be resurrected. We'll be resurrected bodily. We will be physically a new creation, right? Oh, death, where is thy sting, as it says? We're not going to see death. So death isn't something that we just need to accept as a part of life. It's not part of life at all. The world wants us to accept the reality of death. Don't just accept it. This is what happens. This is what happens to everything, all creatures, all plants, all people, right? You came from primordial goo, and you're just going to go back to the earth, and they just come up with these, you know, evolutionary scientific, quote-unquote, facts that make no sense and defy all logic, and they wanted to tell you that your life really is meaningless because you were just born to die. But that's not what the Bible tells you. The Bible tells you that you were given life, and that life is to be eternal, and that you're supposed to spend life with God. But we are separated, and we have to deal with death. We have to fight death. Death is an intruder now. And if death is an intruder, and if death is the enemy, why are you letting it in your house? Why are you accepting it? Why are you letting it come across your borders? Right? Why are you just like, yeah, whatever, just go ahead, take a seat. Who's that? That's death. He comes over every Wednesday. It was accepted as a part of life. We've been conditioned to accept things and been told this is the way things are. But no, it's not the way things are. That's what the world wants you to accept, the reality of death. Like, life sucks, then you die, right? Everyone dies. Well, no. Not everyone. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They're going to get a few seconds head start on us. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And you go, well, how's that passage in? The one we never, people never say that. It says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Those are words of encouragement from God. What's his words of encouragement? You're not going to die. You're not going to see death. Your spirit's going to go be with the Lord. But on the day of resurrection, when God calls, right, the church at the rapture, when God calls his bride, the dead in Christ are going to rise. What does that mean? They're going to get their physical bodies, their resurrected bodies. They're going to meet up with their spirit. They're going to go first because they got a little joining to do first. I just make that up. But then we're coming after. Those who are alive will come after. Right? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. Right? In the twinkling of an eye. No more back pains, no more hair loss, no more bad knees. None of that stuff that we deal with on a daily basis. Right? We shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable and the mortal body must put on the immortality. That is what the future holds for us, right? Eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's what we look forward to. That is our encouragement. That is the hope. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. There's a song, it's called All My Tears, and it has a line, one of my favorite lines in all of the song. It says, for my life belongs to him who will raise the dead again. That's the hope that we have. So death, tell death to take a back seat. Don't let it be your enemy. In the sense that don't let it fear, the fear of death rule in your life. Because you got nothing to be afraid of. Because Jesus said that you're going to never see death. Never see death. His plan is eternal life in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Amen.